2 Timothy chapter 1 in your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and starting down in verses 6 and 7. As you're turning there, let me mention that immediately after the service, we're going to move out to the activity center. There is more food out there waiting for us than we could possibly devour. So you say, listen, I didn't know you were going to do that. I didn't bring anything. Don't worry about it. Come and enjoy yourself. And we'll gather around those tables and extend our day in thankful hearts for the Lord's goodness to give us a good church to go to, a gospel preaching church, a place where folks are saved, fruitfulness. In so many ways, God has been good. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is maybe not exactly the message I thought I'd probably be preaching today, but I believe that it's exactly what God wants us to hear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and let me read in verse 7. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And then the theme of the message is down in verse 8. In fact, the title is "Not Ashamed." Not ashamed. It says in verse number 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul has just shifted gears in his letter. He has been extremely complimentary to Timothy. And now he gets down to business, because Timothy's had a problem with fear. That's why he says in verse 7, "Son, the Lord hasn't given us that spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind." In verse 7, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." Yeah, there's a price to be paid for those that aren't ashamed of Jesus Christ and identify with him. And he says, listen, embrace those afflictions. Don't be ashamed of that. Verse 9, "Who have saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace." We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And God has done the work for us. Grace is God doing the work, God giving us what we do not deserve. And he says, listen, you're partaker of that grace. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the Savior that has saved you. Down to verse 10, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." I really understand that, you know, my hope is to see Jesus Christ in my lifetime, that he will come back for me. I believe the Bible teaches that. It's called the rapture. But I also understand that I may live out my life and that I may one day be laid to rest on this planet. But I won't be at rest. I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm going to leave this body and this planet, and I will be in his presence. Just as surely as we're sitting here right now enjoying Beaufort, South Carolina, and this service, there are those who've gone on before us, and they're with the Lord. And down to verse 10, it says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ." What did he do? He has abolished death. I have eternal life, not eternal death, "and it brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And then verse 11, he says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." And then verse 12, well, he brings it up again. He says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed." I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed, "for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." In fact, verse 12, why don't we just read it together? 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. We'll just read it out loud. I'll kind of be over everybody leading us, but you say it out loud with me. Ready? Verse 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." I do believe that the key is down to verse 13. It's holding fast the form of sound word, sound doctrine, the truths of God's word. How are you going to do that? Well, you need a good anchor. You need a good place like this. Amen. You need a place where the word is preached and taught and held up. "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Well, here's the issue. The issue is that it appears as though Timothy is shaking. He is not where the Apostle Paul would like for him to be. He brings it up in verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner." Don't be ashamed that I am in prison in Rome in a cell and soon to leave this earth because I'm under the condemnation of death. Down in verse 12, he brings up, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed." It appears one other time in verse 16, in the first chapter of this short letter from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me," and wait, here's an example, "and was not ashamed of my chain." The word ashamed means this. It means to be restrained by fear or ridicule. It means to give in to that shame, that concern about being ridiculed, be felt someone to disapprove of us, or the opposition that we feel. And one of the greatest evidences that you, if you're a Christian, you have an old nature, are those moments when you've been ashamed of yourself because when you felt as though you should have spoken up for Jesus Christ and identified as a believer, you didn't do it and it bothered you a lot. That's good. That's a good sign. And one of the greatest signs that when a person gets saved, you have a new nature. God's Holy Spirit comes in and dwells you and makes you a new creature. But you also have an old nature. You don't get rid of it. And one of the evidences that that is taking place is that when you are ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you regret it. You don't like for that to take place. Now, the Apostle Paul here is reminding Timothy of some of the reasons why Timothy is struggling with this issue of fear and shame. In fact, he is under a death sentence in 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you'll go over there, verse 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul is in prison. My wife and I had the privilege this summer of standing inside of that cell where he was held the last days of his life. It's a very emotional, very moving thing. It was awful. It's a terrible place. I couldn't imagine spending, it was nice to get out of that hole because he had to go way down into the heart of the prison. It was nice to get out of that hole and see sunlight and breathe fresh air, because it was a foul and an awful place. And he's there, and he tells Timothy, "I'm not leaving this cell, because I'm going to be executed." He says in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And so in that cell, he's under a death sentence. And he's writing Timothy, and he says, "It's not going to get any better, Timothy. I'm not leaving this cell. I'm under condemnation by Rome, and they're soon going to chop my head off, and I'm going to be of the Lord." And so that's pretty difficult, because Paul was his hero. I mean, Paul was his mentor. And now the mentor, the hero, is telling him that he's not going to be here much longer. Also in chapter 4 and verse 10, there's a problem, because people are forsaking the ship. They're jumping off, and that doesn't feel very good, does it? Chapter 4 and verse 10, we like it when people are jumping on and everybody sees what we're doing, that it's good and wonderful and great. It's another thing when people are jumping off, and that's very disconcerting. But a man who has been quite a pillar, his name is Demas, has forsaken Paul lock, stock, and barrel. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me." And why did he do that? He probably wasn't a saved man. He loved that present world. He says, "And having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica." And so he left Paul, and people are forsaking. There's also, if you'll look in chapter 3 and verse 8, we're kind of going backwards here to the first chapter. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul and Timothy, they've had some outstanding opposition. The worst of the worst. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 7, "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifested in all men, as theirs also was." But apparently those men that have opposed Paul and Timothy, they're still alive and kicking. And they're still saying the things that they were saying. And so those things are definitely discouraging and causing fear. And let's be honest. Paul is telling him, "Listen, I'm at the end of my life. I'm up in this cell in Rome, and I'm writing to you, and I need you to bring some things But I want you to be strong, Timothy, because you're going to be on your own here, and you're not going to have me praying for you. You're not going to have my support. So they've got Paul in prison. We've got these people that are forsaken. We've got powerful opposition. And in chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And so persecution, whoa, that is not exciting. That's tough. But you know, we too, before we get down on Timothy, we also have had some challenges concerning our personal stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, haven't we? Haven't we always, over at work, lifted up the name of Jesus Christ and seized every moment that God gave to share the gospel with those around us that need the Lord Jesus Christ? Haven't we over in the classroom, when the agnostic teacher stood up and made fun of God's word and blasted things that we desperately believe to be true, and we just thought, listen, I'm more concerned with my grade than standing up here and telling this class that there might be another opinion, that there might be truth other than what is being said here by this person, and we were quiet because we were more concerned about our grade, get along and survive. And or maybe socially, we've been in settings and situations where folks around us didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, we just hid the fact that we were saved. We avoided subjects. We didn't want to get over there. We changed subjects because we were a little bit ashamed to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Or, you know, we were afraid that we might be thought less of. We might be embarrassed. We might be rejected. How many times have you been in a restaurant, a busy restaurant, full of folks having a great time, and they bring your food, and you look at one another, and you say, listen, you know, we need to return thanks for this. That's the right thing to do, and you pray. And because we're not so sure, and so we pray real fast. Lord, thank you for the amen. And we go right on. And I tell you what, you kind of felt every eye in the place must be on me. It wasn't. But you felt like it was. And why was that? Very same thing that Timothy is going through here. I want to explain, I believe Paul is explaining it here in the first chapter, why it's so important not to be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. In fact, he gave two tremendous illustrations of people that were not ashamed. Onesiphorus was the only fella in Rome who sought out the Apostle Paul to find out what his needs were. You know, when you're in that prison, you got what you got. And most of what you got were your family or your friends who came and visited you if you were cold, brought you a coat. If you were cold and you needed a blanket for the stone floor, they brought you food, they brought you medicine. I mean, you didn't get flip-flops and an orange suit, you know, from the Romans. You just got stuck down there, and if you died, you died. That's okay, but this is all the food and drink we're going to give you. And guess what? There's no central air conditioning down there. And so you get, if it's hot, it's hot. If it's cold, it's cold. That's what you get. And so he lays out the priority of men like Onesiphorus, who was not afraid and came and ministered to him there in the prison cell. There are three great issues. Will you hold your place in 2 Timothy chapter 1? Go over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. You know, I have, and we use this illustration a lot in soul winning, I have a wedding band on, and since I slipped it on my finger many years ago down in Atlanta, Georgia, my wife and I were married, it hasn't come off except for a very brief period of time. And I was putting a fixture in our dining room, and I squeezed the pliers too tight, and it bent the ring. And so I had to take it off, take it down to the jeweler, and he put it back in round again, polished it up, and gave it a 50,000-mile checkup. And I slipped it back on my finger. It felt really strange. In fact, he didn't exactly say when to check back with him, when, you know, it would be ready. And I know a few days after it had been gone, my wife said, don't you want to check on that? And it seemed kind of funny not to be wearing a wedding band, and I understand that I would feel funny if she took her wedding rings off and said, oh, I don't want to wear these anymore, and take those off. And so we went down there together, and sure enough, he had it, and I put it back on, had been off since. And but it's a symbol of my identification with my wife, and her rings are that symbol. We take it off, we're still married, but it's a very important recognition that we belong to each other. And it is extremely important to God that you identify with Him, because you are not saved. I don't believe that people ought to have the right to be able to judge others. I've been in many conversations through the years with others, and they said, you know, I don't know if that person's saved. And I may have put my 2 cents worth in, but I've always tried to qualify it and say, well, you know, I don't think God gave us the ability to judge another person whether they're saved or not. And that's all ultimately between them and the Lord. But if you don't identify with the Lord, it is a key issue of salvation. Where do you get that? Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And so I got my heart involved, I got my mouth involved, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It is extremely important to identify with Jesus Christ, to say, yes, I do believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. I do believe that He died on the cross to pay for my sins. I do believe that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And I want to receive what Jesus Christ has done for myself and be saved. I've never found, ever, ever, anybody who genuinely got saved, who ever had any problem coming out of their mouth at any time, the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe on Jesus Christ, and they make confession of that with their tongue, with their word. Now, you know, there's another way that God has taught, and salvation does not come through baptism. We do not believe that the Bible teaches what's called baptismal regeneration. I believe there are going to be folks in heaven that never entered a baptismal pool or a lake or the ocean. Some folks here in our community do it at the ocean side there, and they dip people under the water there and baptize them. There are going to be folks in heaven that's never taken place, because that's not the basis. It's like that ring. You know, I take it off. If I never put it on down in Atlanta, Georgia, when we vowed our lives together, we would be married. There's a legal side that God expects me to follow, and there's a spiritual side that God expects me to follow. But it's a custom in our society to wear a wedding band or a wedding ring. And so that identifies us. When I took it off, I didn't stop being married to my wife. But it was important to both of us. And it is extremely important to God to identify with Him, and He has shown the way to do that. That is, after salvation, after becoming a new creature, to identify with Jesus Christ by being baptized. It's over in Romans 6. You're in Romans 10. Go back just a chapter or two, Romans chapter 6, and look there in verse number 4. It says, Romans 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And down in verse 5 it says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death. And let me say this. Some people say that this passage is not talking about getting dunked, but it's talking about the likeness. You know, and what happens up here, When someone like Adriana a couple of weeks ago was baptized, we talked about buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. We understood that that water didn't wash any sins away. That water was just wet. But it was an important symbol that God has left a likeness. And in verse 5 it says, and He says it twice, it says it in verse 4 about it being a likeness, and in verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. And so, wow, that's pretty important. It's an important picture. It's important to God. So, number one, don't be ashamed. Identify with Jesus Christ. It's important. God expects you to. Number two, the issue of sanctification. And let me get you to go over to Matthew chapter 8 and verses 3 and 4. Matthew chapter 8. And I'm sorry, 8:34, if I can get over there fast. Let's see, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 34. And, sanctification is the process of God making us useful. And one of the things that God wants in making us useful to Him is placing us in situations where we must identify with Him. This past week, some wonderful missionary was killed. They never came to our church, but they could have. I know that I had received a card. It just never worked out to have them here. They were on the field down in Africa. They were down there for 2 weeks. And the country is a mess. New elections, and it's just chaos. And their vehicle was fired upon. They were with another missionary, the missionary and his wife, and I think they had a child in the vehicle with them. No one else was injured, but a bullet hit him in the head. They got him to the hospital as fast as he could, and then he was gone. I appreciate his wife. I appreciate his brother, who is a state representative over in Indiana, who both have had a public platform in which they have helped people to understand. I think his brother, one of the first things he said, and there was a great deal of interest because his brother was a state senator up in Indiana. His brother said, you know, he was a good man, a decent man. He loved the Lord, and he loved what he was doing. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Remarkable moment in life. Can't explain how it came, why it came. You can't prepare yourself for it. But here is a platform that's been given, and someone identifies with Jesus Christ in a big way. And, you know, you get to that point where in the glare of the spotlight that you can say what the missionary's brother said, what the missionary's wife said, what the co-workers have said, by every day not being ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, by regularly identifying with Him, whether it's at work, whether it's in the classroom, whether it's with the family, when, you know, you're just trying to get along with the family. Thanksgiving, we're trying to get along, get to another meal together without talking politics. And suddenly some issue comes up and you realize as a believer, I need to speak up for the Lord. I need to say what's right. And what a challenge it is. But there are those moments coming, and that God has set us apart so that we would be useful to Him. Over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, the Lord talks about some of the great saints in this hall of faith. The 11th chapter is filled with the testimonies of great saints of the past and how they handled situations. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, I love what God says about them. Please note it. The Lord knows whether you're ashamed of Him or not. I had teenagers that praise the Lord, they become adults. And I can remember as a teen walking around, why are they ashamed of me? Why? I just opened my mouth and said strange things and dressed weird. Oh, no, please be quiet. No. And I'm thankful they become adults. And again, boy, there's a respect. But, you know, those teen years, oh, do I have to go with you? Do I have to go in the store with you? But Hebrews 11 and verse 16, I want you to know in your heart, you can't fool God. He knows. And He wants you to identify with Him. And it says, Hebrews 11, this great hall of faith. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly country, that is in heavenly, where for God is not ashamed. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He prepared for them a city. Oh, so preacher, the issue is not so much me being ashamed of the Lord, but it's the fact that one day, as God welcomes me to my eternal home in heaven, that I may have a God who's ashamed of me. Wow, that's an awful thing, isn't it? I notice here in chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, Moses had that moment. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, he was fished out of the water by Pharaoh's daughter's servants. He was raised in the palace of Pharaoh. He could actually have had a claim to the throne of Pharaoh. And yet, there came a point as an adult when he identified with the Lord and he identified with the Jews who were slaves. And the Bible says in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And verse 26 is our theme, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, a day when God would say, He's not ashamed to identify with us, for us to call Him his children. I noticed Acts chapter 5. No, we've got to close. Over in Acts chapter 5, will you go over there real quickly? And Acts chapter 5, verse 17, the apostles are locked up for their preaching of the gospel. And, oh, it's a mess. The Jews thought they had killed Jesus and buried him. And now these apostles are spreading the message that it was supposed to happen that way and that he's been resurrected. They don't know what to do with them in Acts chapter 5, verse 17, because the priority of not being ashamed has to do with salvation, and it has to do with sanctification, but it also has to do with service, because in Acts chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Then the high priest rose up and all that were with him," which is the sect of the Sadducees, "and were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." That was like an insult. Okay, verse 19, they put them in there with the pocket, you know, the thieves, the pickpockets and petty thieves. Verse 19, "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, 'Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life.'" And so that's what they did. Verse 20 to 21, early in the morning they went over, and it's kind of embarrassing because in verse 22 it says, "But when the officers came and found them not in the prison," where are they? They returned and told, saying, "The prison truly was found. We shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." We don't know what happened. And so they get the word now that they're over in the temple preaching the gospel. And in verse 29, you know, right in verse 27, 28, they say, "You're going to have to stop this. You cannot preach that foolishness. You cannot identify with that any longer." And verse, praise the Lord for the heart of Peter here. He says in verse 28, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Boy, I'll tell you what, the fruit of that identification with Jesus Christ, I mean, the lid blew off. I mean, folks are getting saved everywhere. All kinds of mighty things are taking place. And you can trace it back to that simple service of not being ashamed of Jesus Christ. If I were to say, you know, you need to serve the Lord more, you say, "Well, preacher, I can't sing like those dear folks." If I did that, I'd clear the place out. There wouldn't be anybody here. And people would go home sad rather than blessed because I can't do that. Well, really, my friend, I'm thankful for everybody who uses the gifts that God has given them. We have Sunday school teachers who use their gifts, and we've had people sing. They've used their gifts, and we've had folks that are pretty good with security, and today they're quietly taking care of us and making sure everything goes well. I appreciate that. That's a blessing to me. But really, if you want to get a hold of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you identify with Him. Amen. You don't be ashamed of Him in the places that God has put you. Whether it's at the table in the restaurant, whether it's in the shop on base, whether it's with the family here at Thanksgiving and Christmas time, whether it is in social situation with people you meet you want to impress, but you realize that probably God is giving you a chance to meet them because they've never heard the gospel. And God is waiting for you to identify with Him. Do not be ashamed. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist is coming. And in just a moment, as we love to do in every service, going to have a gospel invitation. As you get settled, I'd like to talk to you with your head bowed and eyes closed, and as you can return to still and quiet as you can, as soon as you can. I appreciate it. And let me just say a few things before we pray and then have our invitation. Have you ever identified with Jesus Christ? Have you ever confessed Jesus Christ as the Savior? Do you know Him? You understand that God doesn't want you to be ashamed. In fact, one of the things, evidences of being saved, is that when you do evidence shame, that it shames you. You don't like that at all. It brings great conviction. And one of the evidences that you're not the great saint that sometimes you think you are is those moments when you do feel ashamed, when you are in the store or when you're in the restaurant or you're someplace and someone identifies you as they did to Peter outside the judgment hall. And they said, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And three times he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, this morning, Can you look back upon a time when you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You identified with Him and you became a new creature. It's not by works of righteousness that we've done. You don't join churches to do that. You don't go to church to get that. But you do come by simple repentance and faith. Repentance is a change of attitude toward God. I need God. I've been making a mess of my life. I know I need Him. God, I've made such a mess. Forgive me. And that's that attitude of repentance. And that heart of belief. I do believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I want to receive that right now as my only hope of heaven. I'm not working my way anymore. I'm trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved. That's God doing the work for us. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I'd love to get you with someone if you're a little confused this morning and you're saying, I don't know if I understand all of that. You would not be alone. But there is someone who is willing and able to take the Bible and show you God's simple plan of salvation. But we like at this point in the service for folks to step out, to be unashamed, have some courage, put one foot in front of the other and say, yeah, I want to identify with Jesus Christ. I need some help with this. And if you'll step out wherever you are, meet me here at the front. As I see you coming, I'll probably meet you halfway. And I will introduce to you somebody. If it's a lady, it'll be a lady. If it's a man, it'll be a man. And they'll take the Bible and very carefully but very quickly share these truths so that you can understand them and you can receive Jesus Christ and identify marvelously with Him today. Will you come? You may be here and you're a believer, and you know, one of the great issues of sanctification, being made useful to God, and one of the great issues of service is that personal identification with Him. If we're so afraid of our shadow that we don't want anybody to know we're saved, and I don't want anybody where I work, or I don't want any of my family, I don't want to bring it up, and that's not good. It's part of the issues of sanctification. Perhaps this morning you need to come and say, oh God, Lord, you just, it happened this week, and Lord, I felt that grief in my heart. I need to pour this out before you. That's what we use these front steps and front pews for at the front of our auditorium here. Folks come and they deal with things. They take it to God. They walk out of here with burdens lifted and God blesses. Will you come this morning? You may not need any help. You may just need to pray. That's fine. You come on and do that. If you need some help, let me know and I'll be glad to help you and pray with you or get someone else to do that. You come. Perhaps you're here today and say, I just want to serve God. I want to serve the Lord. You're thinking of a beautiful solo that everyone's going to say, well, that's wonderful, that's great. You're thinking of teaching a Sunday school class or doing some action that's going to draw attention to you. But what God is looking for is for Him not to be ashamed to call, for you to call Him your God and vice versa. And the issues of service are going to be many this week in a dark age in which we live to be light and to identify with Jesus Christ. Once you come today, say, listen, Lord, I need to get back to identifying with you. You come. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of every man and woman, every teen and boy and girl here. Lord, this is right down where we live. We walk out of this place and someone asks us to identify with Jesus Christ and we're in an uncomfortable situation that we might make us embarrassed or some folks think less of us than we want them to think over at the work, our neighbors, our friends, our family, and we'll clam up. But it's big. It's important to you. And it should be important to us. Lord, help us to do what you brought us here to this time to do. There are some that need Christ. They need to get saved. And on the first note that our pianist plays, they need to have some courage. Put one foot in front of the other. I know if they'll put the first step out, put the hand out to move people back so they can slip out and meet me here, you'll help them take the second. And they can get this settled today and know they're going to heaven. Be 100% sure. God help them to come. Lord, I pray for Christians. Lord, sanctification and service, sanctification being set apart so that we can be useful to you and service the actual ways. Lord, help us. Help us to recognize it's happening every day. And we don't need to be ashamed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.